In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 5, such an important verse, such an important teaching, so many applications that can be made. We have done a few topical sermons, and we're going to do another one today upon this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I thought it would be a good time with the death of Billy Graham to bring a message today entitled Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, Used by Masons and One-Worlders. God, I do pray that You will help us keep Your gospel pure. I do pray that You help Christians, Lord, remain separate and pure. And remember that You told us that the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. Help us be understanding and discerning of where things are headed prophetically. The great falling away in Revelation 17. Help us realize the time we're living in, to remain faithful and to contend for the faith that's once delivered unto the saints. Thank You, Holy God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray You'll bless us today. Amen. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you're hot, move over to the left here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice 2 John 1, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If somebody brings not the doctrine of Christ, if you have fellowship with them, you bid them Godspeed, you are participating. If you support them, if you give credence to their ministry, 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It will change you being around the wrong people. Some folks might start out with pretty good motives and then they get around the wrong people and they get tainted. Ministers begin to enlarge their tents. They call it an open door. And many times it's the devil shutting up the preacher. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? A Christian should not be involved in a secret society. A Christian should not be a Mason. A Christian should not yoke with Roman Catholics and make everybody think that Roman Catholicism is teaching the same thing that the Bible's teaching. Now, I do want to say this. Anytime you begin to expose preachers or teachers, there can be some confusion because many will say, well, I got saved under that ministry. Well, when you look back, God might have used many things if you had a seeking heart. That doesn't justify every jot and tittle. If I heard your testimonies and many other testimonies, if you were seeking, you could have wandered into your grandmother's Four Square Church that was started by Amy Simple McPherson and had no idea where you were at. You were just trying. In other words, there's no telling where you ended up when you were seeking God, but God pulled you out of it. See what I mean? You began to grow, hopefully. So what I'm saying is this before we really get started here. Moses was wrong for smiting that rock a second time, but God brought water out of the rock. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not telling you there's no danger. There could be some people doing some good things as they're going through the whole vineyard, pulling down and cutting down and sowing tares. What I'm trying to say is this. Because God brought some good out of a doctrinally corrupt or compromised ministry does not justify the false doctrine. This is what I'm trying to say. Water came out of that rock, though Moses was wrong in smiting it. Do you understand? It was not God's ultimate plan for the people that they would have a king. Prophetically and in God's providence and sovereignty, we understand. But God said about Saul, "Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cry is coming to me." God rebuked them for asking for a king. Samuel told him, "You are wicked to ask for one." But God gave them Saul to smite the Philistines. You see how God can do things like that. Samson was in rebellion against his parents, or against God, going after bad women. But God used Samson to smite the enemies of God. There are many examples that we could get into, such as this. So what I'm trying to say, if God used some Masons to set up this country, if God used Joseph's brethren, and Joseph said, "You meant it evil. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. I am not justifying evil." The Bible says he causes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath he shall restrain. So that's just a disclaimer before we get started. There are many good things about Billy Sunday that I appreciate, especially when you compare it to today. I mean, you can go back and listen to his preaching and compare it to what's on TV and what's popular. That was popular back then. That was the popular preacher at that day and age. And when you compare it to the popular preacher today, wow, what a difference in some ways. In some ways. So let's begin. Billy Sunday was a baseball player. And he became a great evangelist, and Homer Roediver was his music director. He wrote his book, 20 Years with Billy Sunday. Roediver was a Mason, a Knights Templar and Shriner. And here's his lodge right here. So the music director for Sunday was a Mason. Okay, if you've got a music that you're not going to be preaching against lodges when your music director is a Mason. Now, in 1913, the spectacular career of Reverend Billy Sunday, famous baseball evangelist, it says, one of the most notable gifts to the Sundays brought to light during the visit was an elaborate clock, 6 feet in height, which occupies a prominent position to the front of the house. The clock was the gift of a Masonic lodge in an eastern city. Okay, so in 1913, Masons are giving him a gift that he kept and put in his house. Elijah Brown in the Real Billy Sunday 1914 says, on the last Saturday night, 4,000 free and accepted Masons attended the meeting. Okay, so you got a gift from Masons, your song leader's a Mason, and 4,000 free and accepted Masons attended the meeting. Now here's a question that I would have to ask. Why? What is it about Billy Sunday's preaching that Masons don't find offensive? See, when people are coming to hear, you could say it's curiosity, they just wanted to see, but you'll find it's far deeper than that. There was something about Billy Sunday's preaching that Masons did not find at all offensive and actually supported and helped Billy Sunday. You can read more about that later. John W. Pritchard was the editor of Christian Nation, and he writes in 1914, Mr. Sunday has closed a remarkable series of meetings. However, his vision is not fully cleared, for he counts the Masonic order among the auxiliary forces. Now, what this Christian is saying is that Billy Sunday just had a remarkable series of meetings, but he's got cloudy vision. There's something wrong with his eyesight because he thinks the Masonic order is on the same team as the Christian. Sunday had joined the Sons of Veterans, his only order, in his Johnstown campaign. So he was a member of a fraternal organization. In the course of his sermon, he expressed regret for the absence of the Masons, as he had expected their help. So Sunday wanted the Masons to help him in his campaign. This was not his first reference to them. On the evening of February 20th, the Masons came in a company of 5,000 and were ushered into reserve seats. But it was a cold crowd. Probably the ice may be accounted for. The Christian instructor of the 17th of February reported, "In the course of the evening sermon, Mr. Sunday said, 'I'm disappointed with the Masons of Pittsburgh. If there is any set of men upon whom I ought to be able to count for help, if there is any set of men I have a right to expect to come here and line up for Christ, it is the Masons, whose order is founded on the Bible. I am sorry they are not here.'" So this shows you exactly why Billy Sunday had a song leader that was a high-ranking Mason. It shows you exactly why he invited them and so many would come out. He believed that it was biblical, that they're on the same team. So this writer says in 1914, in the midst of these campaigns, "Is the order of Freemasonry founded on the Bible, their own authorities being witness? Does it teach that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus? Its rituals speak of a regeneration through the mystic rites of the order. But is this the regeneration of which our Lord speaks?" Buck, in his Mystic Masonry, says Masonry is the universal religion only because and only so long as it embraces all religions. Its universality is its boast. To its creed, disciples of every faith may describe, according to Mackey's Encyclopedia. These are not the words of opponents of Masonry, but of its recognized and acknowledged leaders and advocates. How can any herald of the cross expect from such a system as a system? Expect help, or say that it is founded on the Bible. Prayer should be made for Mr. Sunday that he may be guided. So here are what some of the Christians were thinking. This wasn't some secret thing. This was out in the open. And the Christians, some of them were saying, this is not right. What is he doing? Now understand, if you have these mass revivals and these evangelistic campaigns, and you are in front of everybody exalting Masons and speaking about how good they are in front of everybody, basically you're not warning people against the Masons. You are supporting the Masons as they support you. Here's a Masonic magazine, the American Tyler Keystone, devoted to Freemasonry in 1916. Here's what they say from their perspective. They write, "It is estimated that close to 10,000 Masons attended the meeting at Billy Sunday's Tabernacle one evening when they were the special guests. Sunday's work in Detroit was very effective, and he had the backing of the Masonic brethren, which was much to their credit." All right, well, there you go. They are backing the Billy Sunday revival. They are attending in mass Billy Sunday revivals. Why are the Freemasons supporting Billy Sunday revivals? That is the question you as a Christian need to ask today. What is it about Billy Sunday they were pleased with? Frederick William Betts, a Unitarian, "Billy Sunday and the Man and His Method," 1916, says, "Another evening, the best reservations are for the Masons. 1,400 Masons, including their wives, meet on a prominent corner and march to the tabernacle. The Unitarian Register, who doesn't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as divine, in 1916. They say Mr. Sunday is in the habit of inviting Masons, Oddfellows, Pythians, other fraternities to attend his tabernacle meetings in a body." Now, if he was just saying, "Hey, I want to witness to them," that's one thing. But you have to be careful. He's not just witnessing to them. It says frequently he speaks in high praise of them. If Mr. Sunday recognizes and commends the principles of the fraternities, he is practically recognizing Unitarianism. Now, what these Unitarians are saying is, Billy Sunday, to his credit, was against evolution. Billy Sunday, to his credit, was against modernism and Unitarianism. But the Unitarians are like, let me get this straight. You are recognizing Masons, you're involved with Masons, which teach the same thing we're teaching, how can you be against modernism and Unitarianism and praise Masons? They said, this doesn't make sense. Here's the proceedings of the Grand Commandery Knights of Templar, District of Columbia, 1918. They say the correspondence which follows is a sufficient explanation of our attitude toward that wonderful personality, the Reverend William A. Sunday. They love him. Eminent and dear sir, I have your letter of yesterday in reference to the attendance of the Knights Templar to hear the noted evangelist, the Reverend William A. Sunday. I wish to say first that I am heartily in sympathy with the great work that Mr. Sunday has accomplished. But the season of the year is not favorable to the wearing of the uniform, but I urge every Templar to make it a point to hear Billy Sunday. Now what happened is they wrote their grand commander and says, can we all dress up in our uniforms and go hear Billy Sunday? Would that be appropriate? And he wrote back and says, no, let's not dress up in uniform, but I do urge you to go to the meetings. So you see here, Masons, Knights of Templar, love Billy Sunday. They love him. They praise him as that wonderful personality. Why? Billy Sunday says in Garland News in 1924, I know newspaper man as well as any man in America today. Okay. And there is no crowd on this planet that will rise more quickly and stand by righteousness than the newspaper men. No newspaper man has ever double-crossed me. I tell you what, I had my first dealing with them many years ago, and I couldn't believe how fake and hypocritical some of them are. I mean, just to talk to me, I think I was in Nashville somewhere, and I'm on the phone, and they're like, oh, can I interview you? And oh, they're just so nice. And then he gets in the paper and totally just double-crosses me and lies, takes me out of context. But Billy Sunday says, maybe people were better back then in some ways. I know they were. But I doubt that newspaper men were all these wonderful people. Something's going on here. He's cozying up. You could say, in his favor, you could say he's trying not to alienate them. He's trying to court the press. And there were people that worked in Billy Sunday's campaign that says, oh yeah, we gave special treatment to the press, you know what I mean, because we needed the press. But Billy Sunday was opposed by many Baptists. Many Baptists opposed Billy Sunday. Now Billy Sunday has become this great leader among the Baptists. They look back upon him, but he was often opposed by the Baptists of his day. In the story of Ruth Bell Graham, 2011, it says, in the past, Senior Hearst, William Randolph Hearst, had endorsed both Billy Sunday and Mary Baker Eddy. Now, why would this big media man endorse Billy Sunday and also Christian Science occultism, which is really Satanism, Mary Baker Eddy? Why would he endorse both Billy Sunday and Mary Baker Eddy? That is a very interesting question. Who is Randolph Hearst? He died in 1951, was called the greatest newspaper baron in the history of the United States. He built the nation's largest newspaper chain and media empire at the time. The Christian Century of 1915 has a headline called Mr. Hearst and Billy Sunday. A committee of 20 Chicago pastors selected by the Chicago American, Mr. Hearst's paper, went on a special train chartered by Mr. Hearst's expense to present a petition to Billy Sunday, asking him to hold an evangelistic meeting in Chicago. Bishop Samuel Fallows, in presenting the petition, says, when you come to Chicago, you will find there the greatest opportunity in your career. William Randolph Hearst, through his great papers, has expended money and effort without stint to forward the movement. Okay, this is from 1915. This isn't from some conspiracy website. This is common knowledge here. He has declared that his great newspapers will help in every possible way to forward the success of this campaign. All right, it's clear. Mason supported Billy Sunday. The largest newspaper man in the country, if not the world, supported Billy Sunday. Why? Thankfully, Billy Sunday preached against liberals. At times. Thankfully, he preached against the theater and the dance. Thankfully, he stood strongly against alcohol. But there's something something about his preaching that Masons and one-worlders liked. New World Encyclopedia says he went out of his way to avoid criticizing the Roman Catholic Church. Uh-oh. What do they want to do? First of all, the Roman Catholic Church wants to come back in power, Revelation chapter 17, and be the center of world religion. So Rome's coming back in power, folks. Rome's not gone bye-bye. It's going to come back in power, and it's going to ride the beast, control the beast. And you can't have a world government without a world religion. Everybody knows that. So you have to have... So Vatican II, what did they do? They said the Buddhist, the Muslim, I don't care who you are, can all be saved. So the Catholic Church, Vatican II, has basically created a one-world religion. And they need Protestants. So they're using the charismatic movement and the ecumenical movement. And Protestants are coming back. I mean, books are being written left and right today about preachers coming back to Rome. They call it coming back to Mother Rome. And notice it says, he even met with Cardinal Gibbons during his 1916 Baltimore campaign. He also filled out cards. Cards were filled out by trail hitters. These were people that supposedly walked the aisle at his campaigns. And they were faithfully returned to the church or denomination that the writers had indicated as their choice, including Catholic and Unitarian. So long before Billy Graham, it is claimed that when you walk the Sawdust Trail, when you walked the aisle and committed yourself to Jesus or whatever Billy Sunday told you to do, he then sent you to the Unitarian Church or the Catholic Church or whatever church you wanted to go to. And instead of just looking at the modern New World Encyclopedia, here's the Atlanta Constitution, 1915. Billy Sunday backed by Cardinal Gibbons in Baltimore Crusade. There it is. Who backed Billy Sunday? A cardinal from the Church of Rome. All right, now listen to me. Why are Masons and Roman Catholics endorsing and even supporting Billy Sunday? There can only be one reason. The gospel that Billy Sunday was preaching, the way of salvation, the specifics of that gospel, were something that Masons and Rome could agree to. Now let me explain this. I am thankful that Billy Sunday said we must preach the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he wasn't just saying Jesus is a good person. I'm thankful that he believed in the blood atonement. But when you get down to the specifics of how does a man get born again? How does a man get justified? How does a man get saved in eternity? You would hear things like, stand up right now if you're a man, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Well, folks, that's a nice ecumenical altar call, isn't it? You know what's going to divide Rome? Look at the Council of Trent. You know what divides Rome? When you say there's only one way to be saved, that's by the grace of God through faith alone. You just simply believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not of works, and that's how you get saved. You cannot unite with Rome over that. You cannot have a faith alone gospel because that now alienates all the cults of the world. It alienates Rome. It alienates the Masons. It alienates the Muslims. It alienates everybody. That divides. Listen to me. That divides. The gospel of grace divides. You cannot have a world church with the gospel of the grace of God by salvation through faith alone. Here's what Billy Sunday says in 1915. God makes no attempt whatever to frighten men into being good. Where does he get that from? God makes no attempt to frighten men into being good? Now, maybe he wasn't biblically. Maybe he had gifts and biblical interpretation wasn't his strong point. But how can you miss Matthew 10:28? How can you miss Jesus saying, you know, fear not man which can kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell? How can you miss where Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? I mean, just anywhere in the Bible it shows you fear is a very, very big motive for being good in the Bible. Nineveh repented. Why did they repent? Did Jonah get off his boat? Did Jonah get off that well and just go preaching to Nineveh, God is love? No, he said in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. And Nineveh repented. Tell me something, folks. Where does he say you can never be frightened into being good? That's not right. That's not true. You can't scare people into repentance. It worked for Nineveh. Repentance means doing what God commands you. It may be illicit love. It may be anything, but give it up. It must be done to save your soul. It is not easy to admit you have been doing wrong, but it is the only way for the lost sinner. See, Billy Sunday didn't separate reward and the millennial kingdom from the eternal kingdom. He put it all in one package. So all the verses applied to the judgment seat of Christ, he mixed with the with the verses in regard to eternity. In one sense, he was a premillennialist, but nevertheless, he just put all these verses together. Things that a believer is told to do to get rewards and fellowship and millennial inheritance, he applies to salvation in eternity. So it's all mixed up. And when you mix it all up, you end up with a works gospel. You end up with a gospel that says, believe on Jesus, but you have to work. You have to turn from all your sin. You can't have anything in your heart. And I tell you what, salvation is instantaneous. But your Christian walk's a process. It's something you've got to grow into. And you don't get rid of all your sins in one day. You've got to grow in this. And then they say, well, you got to be willing to. And they have all these qualifications. Folks, you need to grow in the Lord Jesus. And Paul wrote a lot of people that had not given up all their sins. He wrote the Corinthians and they had not given up all their sins. Are you listening to me? He wrote a lot of people who had not given up all their sins yet. And he warned them about being unfruitful. He warned them. But what Billy Sunday's saying is give up all your sins and you'll be saved. No wonder the Masons agree with that. No wonder the Roman Catholics agree with that. We better get this thing straight. Billy Sunday became a millionaire. He made more in one day than the average person made in a whole year. Every day. Now we know the Rockefellers in that day were supporting men like Harry Emerson Fosdick. Fosdick was the modernist preacher that denied the virgin birth. Wanted to replace all the pastors with psychologists in America. Didn't believe in the second coming. Didn't believe Jesus was God. Didn't believe the Bible was true. Rockefeller supported Harry Emerson Fosdick. His brother worked for the Rockefellers. And his brother wrote a letter saying, I'm trying to build a world government. Of course they're trying to build a world government. A lot of the rich men of the world of that time were trying to build a world government. They're still trying to build it. But they needed a world church, a universal church for a world government. So they supported men that had a gospel that was watered down enough that Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics, Masons could all join together and say, we don't have any problem with that. I'll tell you what, if I stand up in front of a bunch of people and I say there's only one name, Jesus Christ, by which you can be saved, and you must believe in Jesus Christ, I've now alienated Muslims. I've alienated a lot of religions. If I stand up and say, There's only one thing. I've alienated the Jew. I've alienated a lot of people. I've alienated Muslims, Jews. If I stood up and said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and believe means believe. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I've now alienated the Catholic, the Mormon, the Seventh-day Adventist. Brother Mike, without breaking... Well, no, we better not do that. I tell you what, bro. I'd say open that door, but now this dog that we've found this morning is going to... Let's turn this down here. Let's move on to Billy Graham. Let's move on to Billy Graham. I tried to find just regular media newspapers for you. Here's firstthings.com. Billy Graham, who recently died a few days ago. See, by supporting Fosdick, he was on the outside. He was rejected by the fundamentalists. What you need is people among your own selves. Paul warned that from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking corrupt things. You need people inside the fundamentalist movement. Remember, this is what Hollywood does. Hollywood raises up some nice little character, you know, and gets all the girls into her. And if you really look at it all, it's already evil. But nevertheless, it looks wholesome. And then progressively, she goes more and more wicked and dark and gross and evil and leads all these girls out of the wholesome life or semi-wholesome life they were living. So the more people you rise up, raise up within fundamentalism, and bring people out of fundamentalism, breaking down fundamentalism is the number one goal of all New World Order people. One World Order people. It is the goal of the Catholics. When the Pope began to speak not long ago, he said the one thing that we all have to join together against is fundamentalism. They want to break down fundamental Christianity. Why? Because you can't have a world religion with fundamental Christianity. So in firstthings.com, it says, with help from journalism giants William Randolph Hearst and Henry R. Luce, Graham masterfully adapted his old-fashioned gospel to new media. Now, I don't think he ever had an old-fashioned gospel. If you think he did, send me the quote. I'd like to see it. There's a lot of people that say, oh, well, Billy Graham, he started out good, but then he compromised later. Show me. Show me how he started out good. I want to see it. I want to see it. Show me where he preached the true gospel. Show me. Why are William Randolph Hearst, same one that was supporting Billy Sunday, and Henry R. Luce, who are these people? Let's go to islandpacket.com. Their blessing helped Graham, who died Wednesday at age 99, rise from the sawdust trail of tents and faith healers to a minister embracing the world's most powerful people. One of the lions was Bernard Baruch. Baruch tipped his Low Country neighbor, Time magazine founder Henry R. Luce, that he should put a reporter on Graham. Time magazine founder Henry R. Luce, that he should put a reporter on Graham. Okay, William Hearst and Henry R. Luce on the biggest magazine, conglomerate, and newspapers in the country. Wow. Times Atlanta bureau chief picked him up in Charleston and made arrangements for Luce to meet Billy and Ruth Graham. They were staying with the then governor Strom Thurmond at the governor's mansion. Through Mr. Luce, people heard about me, says Graham. people at universities and in the business community and places like that that would have never considered our work seriously if it had not been written up in a sophisticated magazine like Time. I'm sorry. But all these biographies and stories and media that says, oh yeah, Hearst and Time Magazine's founder, yeah, they all supported him, but it was like they accidentally met him. Or they thought he was a really neat person. And all of these things, it's all too much to believe, folks. It's all too much to believe. They're trying to downplay what happened. What happened was this. The people who own the biggest newspapers and magazines in the world wanted to support Billy Graham. Why? Because Billy Graham would compromise fundamentalism, water down fundamentalism, and create a gospel that Catholics and everybody else can unite around. Strom Thurmond, who they met with, was a high-ranking Mason. Nothing secret about that. I don't have any evidence, per se, that Billy Graham or Billy Sunday, well, Billy Sunday was in a lodge, but I don't have any evidence that Billy Graham was a Mason other than Masonic handshakes. There's pictures of Masonic handshakes that he makes with fellow Masons, and he's been caught over and over again knowing the handshakes. But whether he's a Mason or not doesn't matter. What did it matter? Peter wasn't a Satanist, but Satan was using him to try to keep Jesus from going to the cross. If you allow Masons to use you, what does it really matter? See, Masons don't care if you're a Mason or not. They care whether they can use you. There might be people they can use on the inside that it's not convenient to their purposes to have you openly profess you're a Mason. Who is this Henry R. Luce? You could go to Freemasons for Dummies, but not exactly your latest conspiracy book. And they say that he was a bonesman, skull and bone. That's where a lot of your new Bible versions came from. Check my book out on the subject. So Henry R. Luce was an American magazine publisher who built a publishing empire on Time, Fortune, and Life magazines, becoming one of the most powerful figures in the history of American journalism. So here's Billy Sunday, supported by Masons and Catholics. Now, you've got the two biggest media empires in all the world supporting Graham. Why are they supporting Graham? Why would a one-worlder support Graham? Why? They must believe that Billy Graham was useful for promoting a world religion. Why was he useful in promoting a world religion? Because if you break down fundamentalism, you can bring a world religion. It's fundamentalism, fundamental Christianity, pay attention, that is dividing their agenda. And the Bible says you ought to get in the way of the Antichrist and his agenda. The Bible says you ought to get in the way of him and restrain until you're taken out of the way. In 1946, a Hearst journalist was with Graham on a Youth for Christ trip. I'll say that again. In 1946, a Hearst journalist was with Graham on a Youth for Christ trip. Hearst was wanting to support Youth for Christ, and a journalist was with Graham. It seems that's where all this began to be formed. In 1949, according to Graham and his biographies, he was a nobody, but then instantly he was surrounded by reporters. Supposedly, it was a shock to Billy Graham. Supposedly. But instantly now, he's on papers all across the country. Supposedly, he asked the reporters, what's going on? And supposedly, they said to him, you've just been kissed by Randolph Hearst. Supposedly, he told all of his media empire, Puff Graham, which meant support Graham. Now, you could sit back and say, well, he must have just liked the preaching of this nobody person, Billy Graham. No, Billy Graham had already shown that he has what it takes. He was going to Bob Jones University. He says, I'm not going to go to a fundamentalist school. And he left to go to another school. He had already rejected fundamentalism, much of it. Hearst began to fund the early crusades. By the time you get to 1950, the year later, Billy Graham in the Boston Crusade said Catholics and Unitarians were embracing his meetings. Okay, what? Catholics and Unitarians are embracing your meetings? Well, of course they are. That's the whole agenda. That's the whole agenda. In the 1952 Pittsburgh Crusade, the Billy Graham Association says many of the people who reach a decision for Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. They admitted it. Wow. At a time when you've got fundamentalism still alive and well in America, you've got a division between Catholics and so-called Protestants. You've got to heal that divide. The Catholics want to heal it because they want control. They want you to submit to Mother Church, what they call Mother Church, not my mother. The Rockefellers gave $75,000 for the 1957 Billy Graham Crusade. Notice it's called a crusade. Catholics like that, don't they? Norman Vincent Peale sat on the platform. Norman Vincent Peale, the 33rd degree Mason, Knights of Templar. Peale says it's not necessary to be born again. He says he found eternal peace in a Shinto shrine. He denied the virgin birth and all the fundamentals of the faith. He says, God is energy. That's your Star Wars for. He was into books written by mediums. Norman Vincent Peale. He's the one that everybody's into, like Napoleon Hill, you know, the whole think and grow rich stuff, you know. Whatever you think in your mind, visualize it and you can make it happen and you can become a millionaire. Just think about it. Just send out a thought wave. The stuff that entered Christianity, you know, so-called... With all these faith healers and mind science nonsense. This is the stuff that was involved early on in Billy Graham Crusades. Sitting on the platform. Cards turned over to his church. The same Rockefellers that supported the modernist Harry Emerson Fosdick supported Billy Graham. He could do much more than Fosdick could do on the outside. He could work on the inside. So Peck, here is America's preacher. He's your preacher. That's what the world was told. This is your preacher, America. We've picked him. He's yours. Use him. Look up to him. Idolize him. He's America's pastor. We've created him. He's our puppet. Graham said about Peale in 1966, this Mason, this Knights Templar who denied all of the fundamentals of the faith. He says, I don't know anyone who has done more for the kingdom of God. That's it. It's over. You could say that, well, Graham's just a nice person. No, no. Anybody that would say about this demonic, devil-possessed person that nobody has done more for the kingdom of God than him, it shows what side you're on, folks. It shows who Billy Graham is. A lot of people don't understand. They say, well, I don't understand. He preaches what my preacher preaches every Sunday. My preacher preaches the same gospel as Billy Graham. I don't deny that. Remember when Charles Potter, the humanist, said, since we have your kids in public school, there's going to come a time here that you're not going to be able to have church in America that's not a humanist church. Well, I'm sure these people said, hey, now that we got Billy Graham preaching the way he's preaching, there's going to come a time when you're not going to have a church in America that's teaching that old-fashioned justification by faith alone. I'm going to tell you right now, what Rome is teaching as far as how to be saved is not the gospel. That is not how to be saved. Go read the Council of Trent. Read what they say about faith alone. William Martin, who was chosen by Graham to write a biography, says Graham chose not to trouble himself with fundamentalist carpings. Oh yeah, that shows what he thinks about fundamentalists. Fundamentalists for a while were supporting him. I don't know why. But they're thinking, well, we want to be kind and open, and so we'll support the Billy Graham crusade. And then after a while, they woke up, and they was like, no, we're not supporting this fella. And that was in the 70s, and they were called unloving. They said, I can't believe you won't support Billy Graham. And that's when the big love movement began, and everybody left fundamentalism, and everybody was afraid to be called a fundamentalist, see. Jack Van Impe left it, you know, joined TBN and wrote his book, you know, about love. And everybody's now, we're going to be loving. We're evangelicals now. We're not fundamentalists. We're evangelicals. And we all just love. Everything's about love, not Bible love now. As we've seen, Luce supported the 1957 crusade as well, the Bonesman of Time magazine. Isn't it interesting that Graham, he's still a person. In the midst of this all, he writes, I wonder sometimes, am I pleasing God or pleasing man? Hey, that's a good thing for you to stop and think. In 1978, Graham in McCall's magazine says, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, that they're going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. They go on to say, Graham once believed that Jews too were lost if they did not convert to Christianity. Today, Graham is willing to leave that up to God. You know, that's the Joel Osteen answer. Well, I just leave all that up to God, you know. Billy is particularly opposed to evangelical groups such as Jews for Jesus. I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics, says Billy Graham. Did you read what he just said? He says, I don't witness to Jews. I don't evangelize. He basically said that. He says, pagans in far-off countries, if they're good people, they're already saved, even though they don't know Jesus. 1978, the Masonic dream is realized. Well, it seems like the publisher of Time magazine and Life magazine and the Rockefellers and Hearst and all of these media moguls, it seems they knew what they were doing, brother. They knew what they were doing. Because now you've got Vatican II saying all religions offer salvation. Pay attention. All religions offer salvation. And now you've got America's fundamental preacher saying all religions offer salvation. It's all coming together in one wonderful world church. Revelation 17. Are you going to be a part of it? I found my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. Wow. Oh, he's not done. He then endorses books by John M. Templeton discussing the laws of life, which is mind, science, occultism, same Norman Vincent Peale stuff. But John M. Templeton goes on to say that everybody's good. Everybody has innate goodness. We all have a God within us. All religions offer salvation. And Billy Graham endorses the book. Just so you know who Billy Graham is, in 1961, he purchased the rights to Haley's Pocket Bible Handbook. And he went through the whole book and removed everything that had anything to do with the Jesuits. Haley had worked really hard researching the Jesuits and how dangerous they are. His wife said, my husband would be very, very sad if he could have lived to see what Billy Graham did to his book. He worked really hard on that information and wanted it in that book. So, they've got millions and millions of dollars. I mean, millions of dollars that they're getting. And so they buy the rights to this book and get rid of anything having to do with Roman Catholicism, you know. In 1968, they say, a great part of our support today comes from Catholics. We never hold a crusade without priests and nuns being much in evidence in the audience. Much of your support comes from Catholics. In 1973, there were nuns in the Billy Graham Crusade Choir. In 1983, hundreds of people were turned over to the Roman Catholic Church, as well as reportedly Jewish synagogues. Jewish synagogues. Now are you understanding what the Billy Graham Crusade's all about? If somebody says, well, I got saved in a Billy Graham crusade and I became a fundamentalist, you better get down on your face and say praise God, because I tell you what, somehow or another, you found a needle in a haystack. Somehow or another, you survived. And that's God's grace to you. But that doesn't mean that you need to go let everybody else run off the cliff. Well, I like Billy Graham. What about all the people that wander in, that walk the aisle doing the best that they can? They don't know what they're supposed to do. They haven't been told to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They haven't been told by faith thou shalt be saved, by grace thou shalt be. They haven't been told the gospel. Sirs, what shall we do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but then there's Robert Schuller. What a blasphemous, wicked man he is. He was a leader in the 1972 Billy Graham Crusade. Robert Schuller, the one that wrote that self-esteem book, that sin is simply not having self-esteem, and that Jesus came to sanctify your ego and basically give you a self-esteem trip. Self-love, a new reformation. Billy Graham handed out Robert Schuller's book. He says about Robert Schuller, he's done some of the greatest things for the kingdom of God of any man in our generation. Anytime Billy Graham says he's done more for the kingdom of God than any man of our generation, you better watch out, because he's going to be a wicked man. He's going to be a wicked man, 9 times out of 10. Billy Graham was weak on abortion. He says, no one knows when life begins. Weak on abortion? Sometimes he was weak on homosexuality. He was definitely weak on new versions, even supported the blasphemous RSV. He endorsed Ruth Cardle Stapleton, who was into occult visualization mediums. He was into possessed psychics. He would endorse and give credence to possessed psychics. He said, hellfire is not literal. Hellfire is not literal. He was asked about hippies and about their long hair. And he says, I think it's just a subconscious desire for Jesus. They're trying to look like Jesus. They're just really seeking Jesus. That's why they grow their hair long. He says, well, what about the sins of the hippies? I saw this video myself, this interview in the 1960s. He says, you know, in God's eyes, all sin is the same. Where's that in the Bible? Hey, you can commit a little sin and be damned for all eternity. But don't you say all sin's the same? Jesus said all sin's not the same. There are sins unto death. Jesus told Pilate that those that delivered me unto you have the greater sin. They're the least of the commandments. Don't you tell me all sin's the same. That's ludicrous. Billy Graham told Larry King, a New Age rabbi, was a spiritual and theological guide. He had rabbis lead in prayer at crusades and sit on the platform. Billy Graham told Good Morning America that Muslims and Jews can be saved by finding God in their own worship systems. Here is an interview with Billy Graham by Robert Schuller in 1997. Graham says, I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, you see that? They're members of the body of Christ. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved. Schuller says, "What? What I hear you saying, that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?" Graham says, "Yes, it is, because I believe that. I met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God, that they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they live." This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. He's saying everybody can be saved if they'll just be good. Isn't that what Masons teach? Isn't that what Masons teach? Isn't that what Vatican II now is saying? Now let me tell you this. The Bible says everybody that's righteous or that's seeking after God, everybody that fears God, God will bring to him. God will accept. And what that means is this. There was one guru that was worshipped in India. And everybody's bringing him gifts and calling him God. And one day he said, "This is ridiculous. I'm not God. This is just stupid." And he went to walk in the garden. And all of a sudden a woman met him and gave him a gospel tract and led him to Jesus. See? So if Billy Graham would say, I believe that these people that are responding to whatever degree to the light that they have and seeking that God, nobody's seeking after God the way they should, but if they're responding some way, God will send them a missionary. That's not what he's saying, folks. He's saying we might as well just leave them alone because they're doing fine. Now, I'm going to say this before we really get rolling here and roll up our sleeves really good now. Listen to me. Many people who oppose Graham and men like him miss the crucial fact that they teach the same plan of salvation in the same way. It's popular to get on YouTube or everywhere and talk about Billy Graham and how wicked he is. That's popular. But I find it amazing that some of the ones that attack, it's like those that attack the Catholic Church when they're teaching the same thing. I remember back with the big lordship controversies, that all lordship salvation controversies, and a lot of people that were on board endorsing the lordship salvation controversy signed ECT with Rome saying, "Yeah, we're just teaching the same thing." And that made some people say, "Whoa, wait a second. No, no, your chief men are admitting that, don't you tell me that you stand for salvation by faith, by grace through faith. Don't you tell me." You say, well, we stand for salvation by grace through faith. And the Catholics are saying they stand for salvation by grace through faith. That's right. They do. What do they not stand for, brother? Alone. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Boy, you put that alone word in there, you're going to divide between Catholics and evangelicals. Evangelicals and Catholics together. Well, they might as well be together. You're teaching the same gospel. You're not teaching anything offensive to Rome. I've read the books by John Paul II. You're not teaching any. He teaches salvation by grace. Now, when he goes to define grace and define the whole working out of it all, he's not teaching salvation by grace through faith alone. There are many that shout against easy believism. You would think that there's this big Masonic New World Order monster out there of easy believers, that they're on every corner, easy believers. But you know what? We've been preaching, 25-something years downtown on the streets. I hardly ever met an easy believer, brother. You know what I met? I met a lot of people that says, "I believe in Jesus, but you got to be good to be saved. You can't just believe." I met Catholic after Catholic. You know how people said, "Well, anybody would believe. Come on the street with me. Let's see how many people you're going to get believe the true gospel." You know how long it takes to get a Catholic to believe? Many Catholics will not believe that. You can't get them in the headlock. You can't do anything to make them believe that. They're stuck. No, you can't just believe. You can't just believe. No. Not only that. Where are these easy believers? Who are they? I'd like to know who they are. Bill Bright, a campus crusade for Christ. Billy Graham. Billy Sunday. Who are these people? All of these people believe that you have to have fruit. That you have to turn from sin. I believe you have to turn from anything that keeps you from believing the gospel. But I believe believing the gospel is the means to be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Whatever you got to do to believe, do it. And I believe that you ought to turn from all sin, always, at all times, but not to be saved in eternity. There's one thing you got to do to be saved in eternity. Believe upon Jesus. What He did for you on the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does jumping jacks, whosoever goes to church, whoever is baptized as a baby, whoever takes up the cross and endures and commits themselves to Jesus and spends their whole life working and turning away from every sin. No! You need to do all of that. Or at least some of it. You need to turn from sin. How about that? You don't need to be baptized as a baby. But you need to turn from sin. You need to commit yourself to Jesus. You need to deny yourself. You need to every day grow and deny yourself. But to be saved in eternity, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth. They say, well, my new Bible version says whosoever obeyeth. In John 3:36. That's why your new Bible version came from skull and bones people. It came from people like Virginia Mollenkott, the lesbian. It came from people that were into occult seances. Virginia Mollenkott was not only a lesbian, she was into books written by automatic writing. Of course! Go back and read all of the seances. They would always say salvation is by works. Salvation is by works. This is what we're trying to tell you from the other side. Salvation is by works. They're wicked Bibles. Wicked Bibles. And they have a New World Order agenda on those Bibles. That's why they're there. I prove it in my book. I wrote back in 1996, asking Jesus into your heart, the mystical Catholic way to unite all religions. If you ask Jesus into your heart, fine. Fine. But you better have believed sometime in your life. You understand that? You better have believed the gospel. You better have believed. I also wrote years ago, like an ox to the slaughter, how Rome caught Billy Graham and is setting the stage to fulfill Revelation 17. The more I look at this, I don't think they caught him at all. I think he was right there with them to begin with. That's for God to decide. Graham says in 1949, now listen, roll up your sleeve. Listen, we're going to be done here soon. Graham in 1949 says, the Lord Jesus Christ can be received, your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted, your problems solved by turning your life over to Him, repenting of your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ as Savior. Folks, you might think that sounds good, but there's nothing in there that a Roman Catholic can't disagree with. There's not much in there that a Mormon, a Seventh-day Adventist can't agree with. You understand? That's a good way to unite all religions together. That's why Masons support that, because what he did not say was, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then explain it. That's not of works. Belief means belief. It means believe. It means believe upon the Lord Jesus that He died on a cross for you, that you're a sinner, and you're saved. Well, everybody would get saved that way. Why do you want to make it hard for people to get saved? Didn't Jesus? They said, well, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Tell Jesus it was easy. He's the one that paid for it. And don't you get mad at everybody else because they're accepting the grace of God. You say, well, then the people will just live like the devil. They live like the devil, they'll get punished for living like the devil. My God's a good father, amen? Why don't you read the rest of the story? He said there is a judgment seat of Christ for everybody that gets saved and doesn't live right. So go preach the judgment seat of Christ. Don't mess up the gospel of salvation in eternity. That is not the gospel. Billy Graham in 1953 in Peace with God says you cannot have saving faith without genuine repentance. What are you trying to tell me? So your wife can't have short hair and you be really saved? Does your wife have long hair, Billy Graham, when you wrote that? Was she wearing pants? Isn't it a sin to yoke together with Masons and Roman Catholics? Have you repented of all your sins in that way? Big old giant gluttonous man that obviously got a food problem. Get up there and teach this thing. When are you going to repent of all your sins, buddy? When the Bible calls us upon us to repent of sin, it means that we should turn away from sin. He commands complete surrender. He must have first place in everything you do or think or say. For when you truly repent, you turn toward God in everything. Really? Like in movies and alcohol and dress? Associations? We have the warning of Christ that He will not receive us into His kingdom until we are ready to give up all, until we are ready to turn from all sin in our life. That's Augustinian. That's Roman Catholicism. He's not preaching the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom here. Now, I don't technically have a problem with much that he says here. I teach every sermon just about that you ought to give up everything to Christ, hold nothing back, surrender, take up the cross. And I preach the warnings that you're not going to get into His kingdom. But I have the Bible rightly divided. See, I'm not telling you you get saved in eternity this way. And Billy Graham didn't stop. Here's his 95th birthday on a video in 1914. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, sentence by sentence after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. All right, I don't have any problem with that. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and repent of my sin. You know what a humble man's going to do? A humble man, this is what happens. When you teach this work salvation garbage, what happens? Oh, you think you're just boldly standing for the gospel. No, you're just like every other Seventh-day Adventist and every other Mormon and every other Roman Catholic. They're all teaching the same thing. Even the people you mock, some of the televangelists and big-name preachers, they're preaching this. If you don't have fruit, you're not saved. They're all preaching that. And here's what happens, folks. Here's what happens. The humble person who tries to get saved that way is going to go back and find they still have some sin. Because the more light you get, the more sin you recognize, right? See, there's some of you that haven't got under conviction yet, and maybe today or tomorrow or next week, you're going to have light about some sins in your life, and you're going to realize, like Job said, who was perfect, but not absolutely perfect, he says, I've only heard Him. But now I see Him and I abhor myself and repent. See, you're going to have times in your life. But I'm going to tell you, under this work salvation stuff, you've got people after 18 years of sitting under it that are going to respond to an altar call with an evangelist and say, I really got saved today. And they're going to cry and they're going to cry and they're going to cry. What it is they got moved. Maybe they didn't understand the gospel and some get saved. But I'm telling you, a lot of these people are simply humble people. Humble people. And they say, if you have to have fruit to be saved, I'm not saved. The proud people will say, oh, I have fruit. I've repented of all my sins. I've surrendered everything. I've taken up my cross. Oh, yes. You bold Pharisee. You know the problem with this? What does it do to your own assurance? What does it do to your own assurance? And one of the saddest things you'll ever read, I want you to listen to what Billy Graham says to Tony Snow in the year 2000. Graham says, when I get there, I think he's going to say, well done, our good and faithful servant. Or he may say, you're in the wrong place. Snow says, "You really worry that you may be told you're in the wrong place?" Graham says, "Yes, because I'm not a righteous man. I'm not the good man that people think I am. Newspapers and magazines and televisions have made me out to be a saint. I'm not Mother Teresa, and I feel that very much." You know what Billy Graham's saying? He said, "I can't live up to the gospel I preach." Basically, he's saying there is no assurance with Roman Catholicism. There is no assurance with the Roman Catholic gospel. There is no assurance with work salvation. You got to say, "I hope so." And notice how he's mixing the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," with eternity. So when you got it, I wish somebody would explain the difference between salvation and eternity and salvation into the kingdom. I wish somebody had explained the difference between the gift and the prize to Billy Graham. That he could have assurance of salvation and eternity. Somebody needed to give Billy Graham the gospel. Do you realize that in 2000, the year 2000, somebody needed to give Billy Graham the gospel? Somebody needed to give him a gospel tract and say, "You're in the right place to be saved. Now, after all of this, Billy, you're finally in a place to be saved." Now, maybe he was saved earlier and he forgot and got talked out of his assurance. But I wouldn't bank on it. If somebody come to me and said, "I don't have assurance of salvation," and they're that confused about the gospel, I would say, "You know you're a sinner? I'm going to tell you what. Read with me, Billy, John 3:16. For God so loved the world." That's part of you, Billy. You're part of the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Who is that? Jesus. "That whosoever believeth in Him," right now, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you have everlasting life, Billy Graham? I think so. I think I do. No, I'm not asking you if you think. Do you have everlasting life? Why can't you say you have it? "Oh, but I just don't know if I'm good enough. I just don't know." You're not good enough. You're not good enough. That's why you need to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. There might be people listening to this sermon right now. You've never rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, you said you believe in the Lord Jesus, but you believe in a Billy Graham Roman Catholic way. You have never rested in the finished blood, the finished work of the Lord, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have never said, "He has paid the price, it is finished, and I now have everlasting life because I believe the Lord's promise." I believe the Lord's promise. Don't ever let anybody take that away from you. Don't ever let anybody take that away from you. It says in John chapter 6, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up at the last day. I take that to be after the millennial kingdom. You're not getting promise there of the first resurrection, of getting the reward. You're not getting promise of, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but you are getting a promise of eternal salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So I'm going to tell you right now, as I've told many on the street, and so many have said, "Well, that makes sense to me." They've said to me, "What's going to happen now if I sin?" I said, "Oh, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You're going to get in a lot of trouble with God." And let me read this verse. "If any man's work shall be burned," that means you haven't done anything for Jesus. It's all going to burn. "You're going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You've got some trouble coming, buddy. You know why they're messing up the gospel today, brother? They're messing up the gospel because they don't teach the judgment seat of Christ. They've got it backwards. So they have you not fearing anything in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, but yet you're fearing whether you're saved or not for all eternity. I have met people on the street, I could not believe the confusion. They will come up and say, how dare you tell me I have to fear God? That there is no way I can miss the coming kingdom, and that there is no way that I can be punished at the judgment seat of Christ. That is just crazy. How do you even live like that? That is just crazy. I said, well, what do you do with this verse right here? They say, well, that's talking about eternity. That's not talking about 1,000 years. That's talking about like trillions and billions and billions. I'm like, is something wrong with your mind? Can you really come over here and get on to me because I'm telling you that for 1,000 years you can get in trouble? And you're saying that I'm wrong for giving you so much fear and such a terrible burden? And then you're going to right here with a straight face tell me that you don't know whether you're saved for all eternity? That you hope so? Or that you got a warning here that if you commit these sins, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, murder, variance, strife, hatred, drunkenness, what does that mean? It means you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means if you commit any of that stuff, you know, you're going to hell forever. You commit any of these things, buddy? If I was you, I'd go home and study those things in detail and find out what these words mean in the King James Bible. Are you sure you're not committing any of them? Because I've been with you 5 minutes and I've already seen some of these things in your life. Dear Holy Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll help us this day. Help your churches, God, to wake up, to see what has been done to us, what has been done to the churches of America, what has been done to the fundamentalist movement, what has been done to Christians. I do pray, God, that people will awake and understand that it's all an agenda by Masons and the Roman Catholic Church and Satan himself to bring a world religion. And that's why there is an attack upon the true gospel. That's why there's this slander and such hatred for the simple gospel. And Lord, we know it wasn't simple for you to give up your Son. It wasn't simple for Jesus to leave his throne in heaven in glory and come down and be made a man and to die for our sins. But we thank you for that. And we thank you for saving us. And Lord, I pray right now again, once again, anybody listening to this message will know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That they will right now know that Jesus Christ shed His blood, lived a perfect life and shed His blood, and that God, it was finished. That you accepted that sacrifice and proved it by the resurrection. And all is finished and all is done. And Lord, thank you that you lived a perfect life for us and for every person that hears this message right now. And God, you tell us, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And now I pray that many right now would believe they have everlasting life because of what you've done on the cross for us. And they would leave it there, God. And then I pray they would get up and live for you, walk for you, not to be saved in eternity, just like an orphan, Lord, that has been brought home through great expense by a kind man. He doesn't have to earn his salvation. He doesn't have to earn his relationship. But there are rules of the household. Dear God, I do pray we would submit to your rules. We would live holy for you. And know the goodness and severity of our Father. Forgive us of all our sins. Forgive us for how we've lived after our salvation. Forgive every one of these people, Lord, please. May they call upon you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it goes from being a little chilly to quite hot. But we couldn't open the door today because of the nice little dog we found on the way to church. It's a great yelper. Would have yelped our ears off and distracted the service.